Last Sunday, we stood together at the temple gate in Psalm 100, and we learned what it means to be a people of praise, bringing our uncensored presence, anchoring our souls in the intimate belonging of Yada, and stepping through life's gates covered in God's unbreakable covenantal hesed. And today, our series takes us out of the sentry gates and steps us directly onto the open road. Now, although we may not face literal open roads, we all face unknowns, uncertainties, and in this journey of life. Perhaps you are standing at the edge of a major career transition, a company restructuring or retirement, or you're looking at the rising cost of living in Singapore, your family budget or your children's schooling fees, and you feel a squeeze. Or maybe you are looking at a loved one's declining health, perhaps your own, your parents, or even your children. Psalm 121 belongs to a collection, a special collection of 15 psalms known in the Hebrew Psalter as the Songs of Ascents. Now, the Song of Ascents, these were travel songs sung by ordinary Hebrew pilgrims, moms, dads, children, grandparents, as they journeyed from their rural hometowns across Israel and then hiked up a steep, rugged, dangerous, almost 1 km road up towards Mount Zion for the annual feast. And when we look at the unknown future ahead of us, what is our natural human default? It is anxiety. We will immediately ask, well, what if things go wrong, right? I don't know what's going to happen. Who is going to protect me? How am I going to get through this? I don't know. Psalm 121 was written for every disciple standing at the foot of an intimidating road, wondering how to trust God for tomorrow. So come, shall we stand as we read God's word together from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Come, let's pray. Father, as we stand on this pilgrim road today, will you quiet our anxious hearts? Will you open our eyes to see past our fears and fix our gaze on you, our maker, our companion, and our keeper? Will you speak to us through your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this familiar psalm maps out our spiritual life as a pilgrim journey in three distinct movements. Firstly, the danger on the road, the companion on the road, and lastly, the destination off the road. So let's begin with the first movement, the danger on the road. Let's look at how the psalm opens in verse 1. The English Standard Version says this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Verse 1 is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in modern Christian culture. When modern city dwellers like you and I, we read this line, we picture this, right? A serene nature vacation in the Swiss Alps, or maybe a quiet retreat in the mountains. We look at the hills and we think of an act of peaceful, romantic meditation, right? I know many of us, we take whatever holiday time and travel time we have to go to far places where you turn and you don't just see another HDB block, right? Or you don't see another skyscraper, but instead you see mountains and mountains, rocks and trees everywhere. But to an ancient Jewish traveler, when they first looked at the mountains and they looked up at the Judean hills, what happened was that it struck fear and spiritual dread straight into their hearts. Why? Because the hills represented not serene peace and comfort and a time where we can rest. No, it represented two grave and undeniable threats. The first was the physical threat of thieves and bandits. The main rich roads leading to Jerusalem were flanked by narrow limestone and rocky caves, and these caves were hotbeds for highway robbers who would hide in them, would hide in the shadows, would hide behind them to jump, to beat, and to rob defenseless travelers. Remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, in the story of the Good Samaritan, it says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And that was the physical danger of the hills. And when I read about this, my mental picture of the mountains and the hills was like the Swiss Alps. But when I read about this, my mental picture of the calm, serene mountaintops were quickly replaced by this scene. Now, in the well-known Disney movie Mulan, where the most terrifying moment happens when the characters look up at the mountain and for a long time there is nothing but silence and snow. But then a single shadow appears on the crest, and then another. And then suddenly an overwhelming enemy spills over the ridge. The mountain itself becomes a source of terror and the unknown. So when the traveler stands on the road and he looks up at the intimidating hills and mountains and asks, where does my help come from? It is not a sweet nature poem. It is a question of raw survival. When danger surrounds me on every side, where do I turn for security? Where do I turn for help? Which then brings us to the second threat of the mountains, a spiritual temptation threat. Because in ancient Canaanite culture, people believed that the local fertility gods like Baal and Asherah lived on high mountain ridges. And along the ridge lines, then the pagans built this thing called Bamoth, which are high places with stone altars and idols. And as the Jewish pilgrims hiked up the valley, they were constantly tempted. They were tempted to stop at all of these shrines and altars just to offer a quick sacrifice, right? Or they would do whatever they could with these altars just so that they could hedge their bets, just in case Yahweh wasn't enough to keep them safe. So then the hills did not just represent the danger that they were running from, but they also represented a temptation to run to for security. So when you look ahead at your horizon of life, what are the hills that you instinctively run to for security? Here in Singapore, we pride ourselves on foresight, on strategic planning and self-reliance. But when anxiety about the future hits, what is the first thing you turn to? Do you check your bank and your CPF balances? How your investment portfolios are doing? Your property equity? Do you rely on your corporate titles, your elite networks to get you out of a fix? Or your personal intellect, just to ensure that you are never caught off guard? And something that we are great at as Singaporeans is to build backup plan after backup plan after backup plan after backup plan. And only when all of those fail do we look to God and say, why? But let me be clear, there is nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with wise financial planning, wise financial stewardship, hard work, or good planning. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you look at these systems, these created systems, as your ultimate shield, then you are actually doing exactly what the ancient pagans did. Along the ridge lines, you are placing your trust in the hills. But unlike the high place altars, I won't tell you to not have these safeguards, because I truly believe that these safeguards can be avenues or methods of God's blessings. However, because it is okay and it's good to have these, it is a very fine line that we must be aware of. And we must ask ourselves very honestly, where are we placing our ultimate trust? Truly, where does your hope and your trust lie? Is it in what the world tells you will save you in times of trouble, or your insurance agent, or your friends around you telling you to have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D? Or is it in the one who is in sovereign control of all things? We all struggle with this, even I do. But let me caution you here. It's very easy for us to listen to this and go, okay, I'll try. But God knows that we need to put our trust in Him. And that when we put our trust in Him, that is what will never fail us and is ultimately good for us. And He wants us to recognize that He is our one true provider and our help. However, because He knows that, and He knows that this is best for us, as He has shown before through the times of the judges, sometimes He lets us learn it the hard and the painful way by taking away what we think is best for us, our comfort, our securities that are not found in Him, just so that our soul may realize and come back to the one who can actually bring us true comfort and security. So don't test God. In the face of danger and temptation, the psalmist makes actually a radical faith pivot, right? In verse 2. He exclaims this. He exclaims, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." What the traveler did was that he looked past the robbers hiding in the caves. He looked past the danger. He looked past the false idols on the mountaintops, the securities that the world tells him is there. And he lifts his eyes straight up to the sovereign creator, who did not just create the mountain that he fears, but who made all of heaven and earth. My dear church, I know it's difficult, but why put your ultimate trust in created hills that are uncertain and can crumble overnight? We all know that it can crumble overnight. When you can trust the one who spoke those exact hills into existence with a single word. And the takeaway we have when we face dangers is to stop trusting the hills. Instead, look up to the maker of them. And now as we continue to the next movement, we will notice a subtle but a beautiful shift in the text. In verses 1 and 2, the traveler, he is talking to himself, right? He's talking in first person. He says, "I lift up my eyes, my help comes from," right? But in verse 3, the voice changes, right? It is almost as if there is suddenly a companion that appears beside him. There's a companion on the road, like a fellow pilgrim walking beside him, or a priest, or like a seasoned mentor, that puts a firm hand on his trembling shoulder and speaks directly into his anxiety. And he says, "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, there is one specific Hebrew verb that repeats like a steady, comforting drumbeat. And that word is Shema. Shema means watches over. It means keeps, it means preserves, it means guards. And this appears 6 times in these 6 short verses. Almost as if it's trying to tell us this should be our heartbeat. Yahweh here is no longer described merely as the distant creator in the high heavens who made the universe. Now it's changed a little bit. He is now revealed as your personal, active, vigilant companion that is walking right beside you on the dirt road. And to understand how revolutionary verses 3 and 4 were, you will have to understand ancient Near Eastern theology. Now, like I briefly mentioned last week, neighboring nations believed that their gods were finite. They were moody gods, and they were very easily exhausted. And thus, what happens when you are tired and you are moody? We take naps, right? And so the pagan gods took naps too. They got tired, and after they had performed the task, they would go on long journeys and had to be awakened by their followers through loud chanting and frantic rituals. And just to prove my point, remember the famous showdown in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, when Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. It reads this, it says, "And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.'" Now, in stark contrast, Psalm 121 declares a stunning, unmatched reality that Yahweh, our God, He never takes naps. He doesn't have night shifts. He doesn't have day shifts. No. He experiences zero fatigue. His eyes are locked onto your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And not even for a split second of a blink does He take His watchful eye off of you. Like the very well-known Don Moen song that goes, "He never sleeps, He never slumbers, He never tires." So my dear friends, if we have such a vigilant and powerful God, then why do so many of us struggle? Why do we struggle with chronic insomnia, with late night anxiety, with spiritual burnout? Now, there might be many reasons, right? It might be medical or whatnot. But perhaps for many of us, it is because in the quiet dark of our bedrooms, we secretly believe that if we don't stay awake worrying, planning, and mentally managing every detail of tomorrow, our lives will crumble and fall apart. We try to play God. We lay awake at 2 a.m. in the morning, running through the worst-case scenarios about our children, about our health, about our finances, about our future, our jobs. There's just so many things for us to worry about. But my dear friends, there is no reason and there is no need for both you and God to stay awake at night. And if I had to choose one, I'd rather God stay awake rather than me. Luke chapter 12, verse 25 to 26 says this, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" And then it continues in the chapter, it goes on to say that if God even cares for the growth and the flourishing of the wildflowers and the wild grass, what more you, the being that He created in His own image, O you of little faith? If the Creator of heaven and earth is on guard, watching over your life, then, my dear friends, you can lay your head on your pillow and rest and slumber and sleep. You can hand over the night shift to the companion who never sleeps and never slumbers. So the takeaway here is to stop carrying the night shift. Stop worrying, but instead rest in the Keeper who never even blinks. And now we move on to our final movement, which is the destination of the road. And in this final movement, the companion points the traveler towards the harsh terrain ahead, but yet reassures him of his ultimate destination. He says this, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." Trekking through the Judean wilderness meant enduring two severe physical extremes, right? We just read it. There is the sun by day. And the sun meant the blistering heat, right? Extreme dehydration and even heat stroke, the dangers of heat stroke. And while maybe we can relate to it a little bit here in Singapore, we, in our lives, we don't really deal with that. But that can represent in our lives the fierce, visible, overwhelming pressures of daytime life. Work deadlines, open conflicts that we might have at home, with extended family, within the church, with friends, or even financial hits. And then the moon by night. The ancient fear of freezing desert cold, sudden pitch darkness and nocturnal illness was a real threat. But for us, I mean, I think we're still sweating at night, right? In Singapore. But it can represent for us the quiet, hidden, internal fears that creep up in the dark. Moments of loneliness, feelings of depression, or for some of us, even existential dread. But apart from these physical dangers of the sun and moon, the psalmist was not just pointing to these, but also to a spiritual norm. Now, the sun and moon, they were not just indicators of the time and day. They were also seen and worshipped as heavenly bodies. and credited with divine powers by the other pagan religions. And in other words, in this psalm, it is referred to as evil forces. But here, they are being stripped of their power before the face of the true God. Now, before I carry on, let me issue a loving pastoral warning here. Because while we may look at these ancient Canaanite practices and we may think, well, nobody worships the sun or the moon anymore, right? But if you look closely at our modern culture today, this ancient lie has quietly returned under a new name. We live in a culture that is increasingly obsessed with spiritualism without the sovereign Lord. People look to the alignment of stars, to birth charts, and horoscopes to dictate their future. We talk about manifesting energy, asking the universe, or trusting that the universe has a plan for you, right? But the universe is not your God. Your God is the one who created the universe. The sun, the moon, and the stars are merely created objects, and they have no inherent spiritual authority, no consciousness, and zero power over your life or your destiny. So then what's the harm, right? When we entertain these beliefs, even as casually as harmless fun, what we are doing is we are giving the enemy a subtle foothold. The evil one loves nothing more than to use created things to distract you from the Creator. He wants to trick you into seeking direction, comfort, and protection from giant balls of gas and burning rocks in the sky, rather than kneeling before the holy God who spoke them into existence. These celestial bodies do not control your future. They do not hold your destiny. But these are ways that the evil one can try to harm you. Now notice something vital. God does not say that he's going to remove the sun and moon. Right? He doesn't just build an air-conditioned tunnel from your hometown all the way to Jerusalem. He doesn't do that. And we might question, why? Why does God not do that? It's bad for us, right? But my dear friends, we also must remember that our God is a good God. If he allows us to go through something, it means that it is good for us. But God doesn't leave us in the lurch. Instead, he promises to be your shade at your right hand, to walk alongside you in the blistering heat and through the dark night in the presence of your enemies. He promises to guard you and to protect you from the harm of the sun and the moon, even as you continue to walk through the elements. In stark contrast to every false spirit and spiritual trend of our age, Psalm 121 strips the sun, the moon, and the entire universe of their supposed power and declares the ultimate truth that it is not the universe that is looking out for you, it is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who stands as your shade at your right hand, watching over your life both now and forevermore. Now, that might be easy for us to accept. But verse 7 is where many believers hit a wall of confusion. Because it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And when we read this, we may think like, oh, that's great, right? A God that promises to keep us from evils and to keep our life, that's a God that is great. But if God promises that, then why did I get retrenched? Why did I just come back from the doctors with a medical diagnosis that is positive? Why did I just have to bury someone that I love? Why is it that even though I trust God and I believe God, it doesn't seem as though his blessings are coming? If we misread verse 7, we reduce Christianity to a superficial prosperity contract that says that if I follow God, then nothing bad will ever touch my life. But that's not true, right? Jesus himself shattered that false contract when he plainly warned us in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you may have trouble or perhaps you could have trouble. No, he promises you, you will have trouble. But he doesn't leave us as that. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Look at the Hebrew word used for life in verse 7. The word is nefesh, which means your soul. It doesn't mean your physical bodies from the moment you were born all the way to the day that you are in a coffin and cremated, no. It means your soul, your true, eternal, and God-breathed self. God's promise in Psalm 121 is not that you will never stumble on a rough stone or sweat in the desert sun. Psalm 121 takes our view from the earthly view all the way up to a kingdom view, an internal view. And its promise is that no earthly trial, no financial crisis, no physical illness, no tragedy has the power to destroy your eternal soul or snatch you out of his keeping hands. Your destination is eternally secure if you are a child of God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39, he says, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. And so, my dear friends, will you stop fearing the road ahead? Instead, walk securely and confidently under the shade of his soul-keeping grace. Now, the psalm doesn't end there. It closes with verse 8, right? A breathtaking benediction that closes the travel song, and it says this. It says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Now, in ancient Hebrew, the idiom going out and coming in, it encompassed the total scope of human life, right? It meant from the moment that you stepped out of your home in the morning to go and work, to go and labor, all the way till you return in the evening to rest. It meant every season of life that you stepped into and every chapter that you have closed. It encompassed everything. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the God that protects us, that keeps us. We are all on a pilgrim journey. And so you don't need to put your trust in created hills that cannot save you. Expose those false securities today. Expose those hidden hills. And instead, look to the maker of them. You don't have to carry the exhausting night shift of trying to manage what you cannot see. Instead, will you rest secure in your vigilant companion? And you don't need to fear the road ahead, even though you don't know what's going to come, because your ultimate destination is sealed, and you can walk in a soul-keeping grace, even through the uncertainty and the dangers all around. God holds you. He holds your family, and he holds all outcomes and all things in the palm of his loving and strong hand. And so my hope for you, for each of you this morning, especially for those of you who I know are facing terrifying unknowns, I pray that as you step out of these doors today and you face the unknown road of tomorrow or even just later, that you will choose to look past the hills, that you'll be able to find it within yourself to be able to declare with unwavering faith that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Come, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that we are all travelers on an uncertain road. Will you forgive us for the times our eyes have wandered to the hills? The times where we have placed our ultimate security in things that are not of you, be it our bank accounts, our career plans, our backup strategies, or even our own fragile strengths. God, forgive us for the sleepless nights that we spend carrying the exhausting weights of trying to control only what you can control and you can hold. Lord, you see every person in this sanctuary today. You see the intimidating horizons and the quiet fears that are represented here, whatever they may be. Uncertainty and unsureness about career, major financial decisions that could shake and change up our whole family life. Parents who are carrying a deep worry for their children's future. And even those who are walking under the scorching heat of a recent diagnosis, a strained relationship, or physical weariness that is just chipping away at us. But God, today we bring all of our tomorrows to you. Church, as we prepare our hearts to sing our response, will you take a look at the road in front of you this week? It may be a frightening road ahead, but you do not need to walk it in fear. You do not have to carry the outcome on your shoulders, because the one who spoke the mountains into existence is the very one who is walking right beside you as your shade. So come, shall we stand and shall we sing this truth over our souls, over our families, and over our future? For some of us, it may be difficult to sing this, but will you sing it in trust and in faith that the Lord is your keeper and that He will keep you?